I love testimonies because it shows God's alive. It's not just that he's actively working in his saints with our issues, with things that come up. He's alive. And I love that scripture you keep saying it, God's goodness followed me. And it's not, you know, the thing with that scripture, because it talks about, you know, when my brethren dwell together in unity, and he talks about that God's blessings and, what's it, blessings and life follow you. Now, I know the New King James says blessing and life follow you, but that's actually not quite the translation. If you really take the Greek, it says God's mercy and life will hunt you down. That's the difference between just, I mean, you think of a lion. It's not just da-da, da-da, it's following me. No, it's going to hunt you. It's going to seek you. But it's not in a void and a vacuum. It's when the brethren come together in unity that God's commands his blessings and life forevermore. And so I want to say to you guys, like Danny's just saying now, it was that thing of pushing in to the body of Christ. So many of us, the first thing, we just want to bail. We just want to go. But that's not what God has called us to. And so I'm going to kind of share a little bit on that. I didn't quite know a testimony. I said, I'm feeling your testimony is relevant for now. And I want to somehow tie it into what I've got to share. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit about identity that we have in Christ. Now, you might have heard lots of identity. I'm going to drop it a bit.
Thanks, Stephen. That's helped me a little bit.
You can't see your face.
There we go. But those who remember last time I shared on our image, our new image that we have in Christ. And as we have a new image in Christ, you know, because God formed us in his image, the Bible says. But the problem with us is we can either reflect the image of Christ or we can project the flesh that's within us. And the reason people project is because it's a way of deflecting any guilt and shame that we might feel because we're sinners. And we don't want to take responsibility of sin. And so if we don't take responsibility for it, we can't come and bring it to the Lord and repent before him. And the purpose of it is that God wants to set us free. And so in repentance, we say, God, I'm giving it to you. Danny had to come to that place. We said, God, I'm wrestling with this thing, and it's eating me up. But you've called the body of Christ to help me do that. And I want to say, guys, let's not be a people that are not a church that come in confession to one. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Confess them, confess them, confess them. I know we look at the Catholic Church and we can laugh and criticize because they've got like confession boxes and they, you know, they forgive me, Father, if I've sinned, it's the last, whatever, I've done my last confession. But I do believe it's scriptural that we confess. It doesn't have to be to the priests or the elders, or the Bible says confess your sins one to another. And so part of our walking this journey that God has given us is a life of confession. Now, why did God instruct us to do that? I mean, if I don't have the power to forgive you, why do you need to come to confess to me? There's something that God does that he delivers us from certain strongholds in our life as we confess to one another. I've known in my life when I've confessed certain things to people, things I'm battling with, I actually get set free from that very thing because that person knows it and he holds me account. And in that moment, there's just, wow, this thing has lost its power. And that's the purpose that Jesus came. You know, it's to set us free. So we don't have to become, you know, the thing with projections is we blame and we deflect, but we're always the victim. And God hasn't called us to be a victim. He's called us to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. And, you know, I often think of that scripture in Romans 6:14. It says, sin should not have dominion over us. And often we think of sin and we say, I come to Jesus that he can forgive me my sins. But he didn't just save us from the penalty of our sins. He came to save us from the power of us, of the sin, which means that the sin nature that has a hold of us, Christ came to set us free from that thing that pulls us every time into the same pit. But we can be free from that too. Not just, oh God, forgive me for I have sinned. It's God, help me not to sin. I mean, grace gives me the power to say no to sin. But we've got to live in that. We've got to just be in that place. And so, but it's in that place of confession that we receive Jesus, in that place of confession that we receive his mercy. It's in repentance. You know, it's like that scripture that says God's kindness leads us to repentance. It's in that place that we receive his kindness. It's in that place that we receive just his forgiveness and his life and his freedom. And so I want to encourage you guys, let's make it a culture of confession. We've got to do this regularly. And the thing with projection, and this is the problem with projection, is that we always... It's a cover-up, isn't it? To deflect and always project, it's a cover-up for for those things that hold us. But confession brings it out in the open. And so you might say, well, Benny, what's the difference between reflection and identity? And I'm going to kind of talk about the two, because the one actually is kind of very closely knitted to the other, but they are distinct. And we can only really reflect the image of God if we are in the person of Jesus, okay? And that is rooted in our identity. Now, we all know Adam and Eve, they projected. From the moment they sinned and they ate of the tree, what did they do? They started blaming. Yeah, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the snake. And then it was deflect, deflect, deflect. And then still, God, they wanted to cover themselves up with the fig leaves. But they, you know, this is the problem. I think we miss it with understanding. A lot of people try and find their identity by, you know, kind of not taking that responsibility. But I want to say this, you know, this is the very thing. When Adam ate of the tree, have you ever thought about it? It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? It was a tree of self-awareness, what I can do and what I can't do, what's bad in me, what's good in me. Both things are actually wrong in itself, because the Bible says all of us are sinners. No matter how hard you work at it, no matter what you do, you are still, your works, the Bible says, are filthy rags before God. And so there's a sense in which within us we try and find our identity by what we do, and yet it's an awareness. I do it because I'm aware of where I need to be. I need to do that to find identity. And the problem with Adam and Eve, you think of that, because a lot of the New Age thinking is this, is you can find your identity by becoming more aware of you. Think of it. If that is true, think of this. If that is true, why is it that when Adam and Eve became self-aware, because they did, there was a moment when they ate of the tree, they recognized I was naked. There was a time that they recognized what's good and what's evil. There's a moment that they recognized. Why is it that in that moment that they became self-aware, their identity with God was lost? And their own personal identity from that moment was gone. Why? If self-awareness is about, if identity is rooted in self-awareness, why did that happen at the garden? It's important that we understand this, because that's very New Age thinking. You know, enlightenment is becoming more aware of me and what I am and who I am. And so this evening, just as we kind of ponder on identity, there's a fundamental question we need to ask. And all of us ask is, who am I? Hey. I'm often thinking, you know, we live in such a depraved time that the question now isn't who am I, it's what am I? I mean, think of it. Am I male? Am I female? Am I neither? Am I, what's the term they use? Non-binary? Am I a dog or a cat? Now, we laugh about it, but the depravity of the human mind is, even that thing is up for question. I mean, I was looking at it a few days ago. There was a lady who was venting, because everybody vents on Facebook and YouTube. And she was venting because she took her son to the vet. Now, that's the first mistake. Anyway, she takes her son to the vet, all right? Now, this is true. I'm not, this is someone who's truly venting online of what's wrong. So she brings her son to the vet, and she says, because her son identifies as a cat. But the vet said to her, listen, I can't diagnose your son. I can't even touch your son, because it's actually illegal. If I try and, because I'll be head up for malpractice. If I touch your son. And so legally, I can't do anything. And I was just thinking of it, because he said to her, now, I haven't been trained with the human anatomy. I've been trained with dogs and cats, but not, you know, and she's offended, and she's venting this out. And I thought, well, isn't it funny how that's how deprived we become to that extent? I don't know. I feel sorry for Jean. I think he's got some furries coming his way. He's just got to be prepared for it. But you know, I was thinking, you know, I would read Genesis 5, you know, simple scriptures. And I remember reading this a while back and thinking, isn't, because Moses apparently wrote Genesis. But one of the things, let me read it quickly. Did I give you that one, Joel? 5 verse 2, yeah. It says, male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. And he named them man when they were created. Okay, my version says he called them mankind. Okay, he created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them mankind. Now, when you read a scripture, you think, well, it's kind of obvious. You know, isn't Moses overstating something so simple? But you know, if I look now, even in today's age, in today's way of thinking, even that, I can begin to understand why did God give so much detail into creation, so much, you know, the simple of us could understand it. And yet now, even that is up for grabs. Even the word of God is up for grabs. Male and female, he created them. There's a question mark today, even up for grabs for that. And you think of it, the reason that is happening and the reason the enemy is turning the world upside down is because he, in a sense, is trying to bring us to a place where we question the very word of God. And that's how depraved we actually are. And so I want to say, if you're a woman, embrace your womanhood, male and female. If you're a man, embrace who you are. That's who God has created you to be. And I was thinking of that scripture in Isaiah 45. I'll give you that one, Joel. 45. It says, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or what work has your work has no handles? All your work has no handles." Like the clay saying to the pot, "What have you made? You know, this is the work." The clay saying to the pot, "What have you made? What have you done?" And that's kind of what the world is doing. You know, where's the handles? Well, I've got some handles, but I can't complain. But in a sense, you know, the enemy's trying to undermine even us. You know, we might not be, you might not think, well, I don't think like that. But I do feel there is questions that we have with the Lord. You know, why? Think of Adam and Eve. Did God say, you know, it's a question of God's integrity. Like, why would God not have you eat of the tree? And so Eve thinks about it. You know, well, yeah, God's holding back on me because I can be like good God. That's what the enemy said. So in a sense, in that moment when she had that question mark, it was like a distrust that God actually had good things for them. Why did he not want me to eat of the tree? God, you're holding back on me. There's something more I can be. Think of it. That's a distrust. And that is exactly the thing that Satan wants, is for the world to distrust the word of God. You know, I think the problem with us is we look at this word and we look at it as almost like a self-help book, you know, to help me cope with life. You know, it's a way to handle things. I want to say, if you view the word of God like that, you've missed the picture. This is God's word. And because it's God's word, we have to look at it in a whole and say, well, this is something I believe. I hold it dearly. I treasure it. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's perfect. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. The problem is us, we like to excuse it. We like to suppress it. We like to deny it or even make it culturally relevant. Think of it, to try and fit in with society. But we can't, church. We've got to apply the word of God as it's, because we've got to see what the purpose of the word of God is. It's life. This is life. And the moment we begin to twist it, it loses the life. That's what, you know, I was thinking of Peter when he says, remember when the disciples started to leave Jesus when he was speaking about I think it was when he was talking about his body being broken and the blood that they drink. Remember when the disciples left him and he said to Peter, "You're going to leave me too." What did Peter say? "Where shall I go? Because you alone have the words of eternal life." See, Peter didn't just look at this as Jesus as a self-help add-on to my life, like it's some TED talk. You know, I'm just going to be with him every time he talks and that's just going to help me with life. No, he saw Jesus' words as life itself. Where am I going to go, Lord? Because you alone have eternal life. And how do you view God's word? It's life-giving. It's not some moral lesson. It's not God trying to give us pointers of how to cope. It is life in itself. Anyway, let me go. And I was thinking even Paul, who said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why did Paul say that? Because it's a good motivational thing? I'm not ashamed. No. I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God unto salvation. We have the words of life, and that's what we got to share. We can't compromise on the word. We can't make it convenient or that people can accept it. We've got to give it as it is. because that has got life. And so our responsibility is that. So how does that tie in with what I'm sharing? Or just with who am I? And what is my purpose? And I want to say, the thing is, the word of God has to be spoken into us. We have to believe it. We have to receive it. Because it's life in itself. And it's not only life, but it's where I find my identity is in Christ Jesus. And so I have to receive him because he is life. And I remember as a teenager, you know, and I'm sure many of you guys, you know, the who am I and what is my purpose is something that interrogates us often, isn't it? And don't think, I know I'm saying teenagers, but don't think because we adults, we've overcome that. I want to say it just changes its form a little bit. But adults battle with that very thing as much as teenagers. They do. It interrogated me many years, many times. Every time someone says something, oh, you know, it's, why did they say that? And there's an insecurity, there's a crack in us, isn't it? The moment someone says something or does something or they didn't like my post or, people are like that. Why? Because somehow there's an identity in that. And so we got to start, I want to say this. So what is my identity? Who am I? That's often asked. But I want to say that even the question in itself is flawed to say, who am I? Because you're starting with the wrong premise. And when you start with the wrong premise, it's like starting with the wrong question and trying to get the right answer. It's like when I was kids, I don't know if I've shared this before, when I was a child at school, I remember saying to someone, what was it? I used to go to like some friends and say, hey, does your mother know you're ugly? You know, just to try and stir up something. And you know that question in itself is flawed, hey? Doesn't matter how that boy answers it, he could say, no. Means, no, he's ugly, but his mother doesn't know. Or if he says yes, it means he's still ugly, but his mother does know. So it doesn't matter which way he goes, that question is flawed, right? Well, I want to say the question is, who am I, is also flawed. And I want to explain something here quickly. Why is that question flawed? Well, because you don't know who you are in who you are. Because you didn't create you. Okay, so you're starting with the wrong premise. You're starting with me. That's where the New Agees get it wrong. It doesn't start with me. Because I didn't create me. I didn't have the idea in mind how I must do and what I must do. No, he did. And so, wrong question. And so, think of it. When your creator had you in mind, his, the thoughts that he had behind it, his mind, his wisdom, his ways. I mean, every intricate detail, God was involved in your life. Think of it. So he knows exactly who you are. He knows every hair in your head, the Bible says. And I love the scripture. You can turn quickly to Ephesians 2:10. Joel, bring that one for me. It says, for we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? Yours. No, his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he had prepared before that we should walk in them. So you, his workmanship. You're not your workmanship. You're not your good ideas. And the problem is you might have some idea, but I want to say your idea is still flawed. Your idea is still limited. It's still warped because of our sin nature. We've still got what I want to do in us. The thing is, you're not perfect. Rather let the one who's perfect, who created you, be the one who determines who you are. And I want to say that's actually a relief. Think of it. You've only got about, how many years have we got on this earth? 80, 90, if you're lucky. And even in that time, you don't really have that much time, even 80 years, even if you finally at 80 find out, I know who I am, you kind of, it's like, well, what now? I'm heading towards, yeah. So the point I want to say is that it takes us that long to figure things out. But think of it. God's had eternity past to consider you. He's had more time to consider you than you've had to consider you. Have you ever thought of it? It's actually a relief. I don't have to try and figure out who I am. I just got to understand who he is. And so, And so the big question, you know, in our identity is knowing him. And I love that scripture in Ephesians. You have to turn there. Ephesians 3:20. It says, he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or even think. Think of it. You might have thought of two things. God's got more that you could even ask because you haven't had the time that he's had in eternity past, in the eons past, to consider you. And I know I'm leaning a lot into maybe Calvinism here. Sometimes I leave in Calvinism, sometimes Arminianism. But right now, it's like from foundations, God had a plan for me. And he knew the destiny that he had for me. And I'm putting weight on this because there is something for some of us that we need to realize, the weight that God had when he prepared for you. The things that he had for you. And so your identity is in that person of Jesus. You cannot find your identity outside of Jesus. And so we've got to start with the right premise. Not who am I, but this is it. Whose am I? That's where you've got to start. Whose am I? You know, Paul understood this. I asked Jackie for that scripture in Ephesians 4. Have you got it? You still got it? Yeah, no. So the Ephesians 4 from verse 1 to, verse 4 to, I didn't give you that one, Joel. But anyway, it says this. Paul, you know what I've noticed about Paul? He doesn't come across in his letter and say, I, Apostle Paul. He says, I, Paul, an apostle. In other words, that's my function. That's what I do. It's not who I am. But what he does say of who he is this. Have you ever read this? He often says, I, Paul, and a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. That's how he comes across. I, Paul, a servant. In Ephesians 4, he says the same thing. Ephesians 4, he says, maybe you can quickly, if you can find that scripture for me, it'd be great. All right. Yeah, four verses 1 and 2. But Paul says this, and I just want to kind of tie up with even what Danny's message was, because if we see who we are in Christ, that I believe is the solidifying that John is even talking about. He says that, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one with one another in love. And I really feel that even ties up, you know, with that message. It's a thing of, I'm a servant of God. I'm no longer my own. I don't. You know what the problem with us? We think individualistically. We think very Westerner kind of mentality. It's about me. Paul says, it's no longer about me. It's about Christ in me. And that's why he could say, you know, it's no longer I who live. Why? Because Christ lives in me. I'm the slave. He's the master. So what's the issue? This notion that I've got to find myself is totally flawed. Paul had to lose his life. You know, in fact, I think that's Matthew 10:39. It says, whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it. That's the world will say, try and find yourself. The world will start trying to grope for some inheritance, trying to grope for something of that's temporary. Try and grope for status in your job. Try and get money. Try and build your business. That is groping. That is because why? Because my identity is rooted in that. Jesus said, you've got to be like me. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who became a servant. That's why I have a problem with most of these self-help books, is because it's more motivational speaking. And it's trying to fulfill your worth in the flesh, really. Outside of God, independently of his church. And I really feel like, just in line with that, you know, just as even Danny sharing a testimony, a lot of who she is not, it's a, in a sense who knew it, like, almost like there's a wrestling with the Lord. You know, I need you to come and secure me. And even the woman praying for her, it's that building up in the faith. What does God say about you? What has God called you? What's God's destiny for you? You know, I think, if I look at the how we try and find identity, I know with the East, they say that the East, when I talk about East, I talk about India and Asia, how they find identity. Often it's in the caste system. You know that, like if you're born into a family, there's something of status in that. there's like a hereditary hierarchy stature that's within community. So if you're a person of influence, if your family is something of influence, you have a sense of identity. That's like the caste system. And so your identity is rooted in family, really, in that. But when you look at the West, our identity is not like it. When I say the West and us, I'd say more probably the white culture than the black culture, is that we find our identity in what we do. You know, my status, you know, my business, how successful am I, my job, how clever am I, you know, my education, how much money I earn, what car I drive, you know, all of those things, in a sense, can be my identity. I remember driving to work one day with Lauren's Golf, and it was one of those Golfs that had been gone through an accident, had like bent the chassis, so I kind of used to drive like this, you know, it was like a crab, you know, and I remember, because I had a nice view of the car that passed me, you know, so as I was driving, I thought, oh, that's a car I'd want, you know, it's like a BMW, and I thought, yeah, I'd feel so much better with that, and I felt the Lord rebuke me at that moment. And it's funny how sometimes I think God speaks to me through scripture, but it sounded like an audible voice, and I heard him. It's like, you are complete in me. Not in the BMW, not in what you have or don't have. You are complete in me. Church, we need to find our identity in him and him alone. I'm saying this because I feel a lot of the nonsense we have is this thing of identity. And so I believe, you know, God's even weaved salvation in these two aspects. When I talk about both what we do and who we are as a family, I just want to find it. But I feel there's two things that play a role in this, these two things, family and even what we do and what we do for him, is even that is weaved in the gift of salvation. I want to explain this now. I was just reading from John 1. You can quickly give me that scripture. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Yeah, I'll give you that one. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, or the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And as I was reading that scripture, you know, it really, like, Jesus levels the playing field here. You think of it. Some of you might be here and you might be in a family that you've had brokenness, maybe had bad parenting, had a bad father, bad mother, had no mother, no father. In a sense, that can be something that kind of we build with in our experience, and we take that with us. Let me say, every family is, in a sense, broken, even us. There's things that I've imparted to my son of my brokenness, and he's taken that, and there's had to be times I've had to repent and deal with those things with him, but there is brokenness that even he has to deal with, that I pass down. Every family, in a sense, has that. None of us are perfect parents. As much as you want to be, you're not. The thing is, I love the scripture, because it's like God saying, you know what? Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what your family inheritance. Even if your mom and dad didn't want to have you. Think about this. Even if your mom and dad didn't want you. The moment we receive Christ, he says this. You are not born through human decision. You weren't born because mom and dad had an accident. You're born because you're born of God. Like I said that scripture before. Further back in time, before the foundations of the world, God had a plan. And he looked to you in that moment where mom and dad thought they made a mistake, but God didn't. I want to say, you are destined in God of what he's got for you and what he calls of you. And the Bible says when you do that, he says he gives you the right to become a son. Nowhere in the Bible do I see us having rights. In fact, we give them up. We give up our rights. To become like Jesus, that God is no longer I live. But right in that scripture, God changes things. He says, here, in this moment, I'm giving you a right to be a son, to be a daughter. And you weren't born because mom and dad decided. You're born because from the foundations of the earth, I had a plan and was very detailed of what I had for you. And so in that sense, there's a knowledge that I've got a father who thought about me from the beginning. And so there is no victims here. So you receive Christ, it says, for those that received him. If you're in Christ, the moment you receive them, you're no longer a victim. Think of that, because you're born of God. Awesome. I love it. So there's no such thing as unplanned parenting. I don't believe in planned parenthood, the unplanned. We planned because God planned us. Ephesians 1 verses 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Just keep that scripture on. So the same way he's called us, it says from the foundations of the world, that you can be holy and blameless in love. Holy and blameless. You know what that means? It means you're no longer a victim. God says, I'm calling you to be holy. You've got no excuse anymore. You're part of my family. You're knitted into my family. And so we're not just saved, church. It's what we saved into. Part of my identity is now I'm in the person of Jesus. But in that being the person of Jesus, I'm born into his family. The Bible says we're part of the household of faith. And we try and seek identity as individuals. I want to say, I don't believe we're called to. Yes, there is a moment that we make a personal decision to receive Jesus. There is that. I do get that. But it doesn't stay there. There has to be a moving where God says, okay, now that you're part of the family, now I want to grow you. Now I've got to work for you. Now I've got a thing that I want to do through you. And it's not going to be you as an individual. It's going to be you grafted into my body of, and what I'm going to do. Think of it. A heart doesn't beat outside of the body. It's there. It's in there. And it's constantly working. Imagine if it stopped. It said, well, I'm going to do it my own thing. No, because that's the heart. That's what it's destined for. And I want to say many of us can think like that. We can think, well, you know, if I don't come to church or I'm not involved there, it's all right. I want to say rubbish. We need to get it out of us. I need you and you need me because we're a body. We need to break this spectator mentality. I come here to receive. No, man, you're the priesthood of believers. Your contribution adds to the life of the church. And that's what God has destined for you. Stop thinking like an individual. Stop thinking like the body. This is not my body. It's not Andrew's body. It's not Josh Jen's body. It's Christ's body. He died for it. Paul says, I didn't purchase you. Christ purchased you. You're not mine. You're Jesus's. But because you're Jesus's, you're part of his body. Well, I hope I stated that or overstated it. I'm nearly there because I feel God's wanting to do something. So we saved into a body. And so there is a sense in which identity is in family. But it's not our earthly family. It's in our spiritual family. The other thing is, the works that God gives us, there is a fulfillment. Now you might say, well, Benny, you know, are you preaching works? No, because I do believe Jesus paid the price fully. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. Remember, I shared that scripture earlier. You are his workmanship. Can I say, if you're his workmanship, then you got works. But we're not saved by works, but we are saved into them. And our identity comes even in that. And you might say, well, I don't agree with that, Benny. Well, I was just thinking of that scripture. Let me just find it quickly. In John 4, verse 34, and Jesus said this, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You know, when Jesus said, my will is to do my food, because remember the disciples went looking for food and they came back and said, here's some bread. Jesus says, but you know what? I've been satisfied. What did he do? Well, he just witnessed to the Samaritan woman. And in that witness, she gave her life to the Lord. She got her village saved and there was repentance. And they came back. They didn't even witness all that. They said, well, Jesus said, you know what? I found my fulfillment. Why? Because I'm doing the work of the Father. I want to say your identity is not based on works, but can I say when you are saved, the works that you do is going to find fulfillment in you. Do you get it? Because you're doing what you're called to. You're his workmanship. You're designed for a specific task. And so when you begin to do that task, man, there's such satisfaction that comes with it. And I feel a lot of frustrations that happen within us. And we do a lot of counseling. A lot of the frustrations people have is because they're not doing the works. They're sitting back on their chair and thinking, why do I feel so frustrated? And I said, because you're not doing the works. God's called us to things. Don't sit on your chair and think you're going to feel good. Netflix won't satisfy you, I promise you. Sitting on your couch doesn't work. It's doing what God's called us to do. But I want to say too, having said that, the works come from the Father. They don't come from me, or they come from the Father. Jesus even had this. He said, John 5:19, and so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Or whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So do you see? The works that God has prepared comes from the Father. And do you know when Jesus said that, I love that when it talks about the works that God has for you. Think of Jesus at his baptism, and God says, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And you know, in that place, I've shared this before, but it's in that place, this is my Son. It speaks of his identity. Whom I love speaks of his affection. With whom I'm well pleased speaks of his affirmation. And Christ hadn't done a single work at that time. And God's saying, this is my Son. This is my Son. You haven't done anything, but this is my Son. I love you. I'm well pleased. I've got a purpose. I've got a destiny for you. But it's not based on what you do. But it was from that place that Jesus knew who he was. From that place that the affirmations came to the from the Father to him. And then the works began to flow. It was from that place that actually ministry began. Okay. And so So just to land this, I feel if we work works outside of Jesus, it's just going to be dead works. You know, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 13, where it talks about, you know, you prophesy in my name and you do this and that, but you have not love. And you do this, but you have not love. And that love is what we find in Christ Jesus that we do. And so I just felt, even for us, that when we begin to work the works that God has for us, it has to be in that place that I've met with the Lord. It has to be from that place that I've been touched by him, that I've been influenced, that his life is coming from me. And the works that I now do is in him. And because it's in him, it will be life. There will be life. There will be fruit. And so I know I've touched on many things just regarding identity. But I do feel God's calling us, church, to something greater than ourselves. I feel there's been a season of almost like, I'm part of this when I want to be and I'm not part of it. I want to say, get involved. Get involved in, I'm not saying all of us have to do everything, but just get your lives plugged in. Don't just be a spectator in the life of the church. We often talk about the ABCs. Monet often shares it, you know, abide, belong, contribute. I believe when we're exercising those things, we actually find our fulfillment in God. We find our fulfillment in him. Amen.